Hallelujah. Thank God for grace one more time. Sarah, if you will, dear, keep that in mind, and when it comes invitation time, come back again, will you? Bless your heart. Marvelous grace. Marvelous, marvelous grace. Good morning. Sorry that many are ailing in body, but that's the curse of the weather. And have any of you been to China recently? I want to know. Let's hope not, anyway. Chapter number 46 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 46. Let's stand together for a moment as I read a few verses here, beginning with verse number 1. And Israel took his journey. This, of course, is Jacob. You remember God changed his name. And God's good at that, isn't he? Changed Sarah's name. Abraham got him headed in the right direction. And Jacob not only changed Jacob's name, but crippled him at the same time. Let me ask you something. Do you believe God knows what he's doing? He crippled Jacob. And he did so because he knew his brother Esau had a tender place in his heart somewhere. And when Jacob came across that river to meet Esau dragging that leg, Esau changed his mind about killing him. Hello? And you thought everything that happens to you is bad. Maybe we need to check up and see if maybe God's doing something along the way. When these things come along the way that is more beneficial than it is destructive. You see, God didn't save us to destroy us. And God doesn't bring things in our lives to destroy us. He does so to develop us and make us what we ought to be for the cause of Christ. Here we go. And Israel took his journey, all he had, and came to Beersheba. That's an interesting place. It's a place of the covenant. It's a place where God met with Isaac. By the way, God met with Hagar there. And now he meets with Jacob in the same place. Here he's offering sacrifice to the Lord, God of his father Isaac. God spake to Israel in a vision. Now listen to this. And said, Jacob, Jacob. God ever called your name twice, you better listen. You may easily get by with one call, but I promise you the second call, you better hear what he has to say. Now watch this. He said, here am I. And he said, I'm God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. This prophecy was given to Abraham back in chapter number 15 of this book. That they would go into a country. There they would be for 400 years. God even gave him the time back when he spoke with Abraham about it. And he said, I'm God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now watch this. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Jacob rose up from Beersheba And the sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, and their little ones, and their wives, underscore this prepositional phrase, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. Father, one more time this morning, I beg of you, use the vessel for thy glory. We're not here for any other purpose but to declare the precious word of God. Oh Lord, if one more time this side of eternity you'll let us preach, it'll be a great grace. And I pray in Jesus' name that the words we try to say today, though stammering and faulty, I pray the good Holy Ghost might put them in the era of grace and send them into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. Hopefully we've learned by this time that the wagons are a symbol or a type of the grace of God. If you haven't learned that, now you have. These wagons are a type of the grace of God Almighty. And here, once again, the wagons are mentioned in connection with Jacob. 10 times wagons are mentioned in your Bible. 9 times it is plural, 1 time it is singular. And always it is a means of conveyance, a means of carrying either someone or something from one place to the other. Wagons are important. As a matter of fact, they're so important that God puts a precious emphasis on it here in chapter number 45 and 46. Of the book of Genesis. And the emphasis is this: you will go nowhere without God's grace. Your journey toward heaven cannot be accomplished without God's grace. God's wagons must be sent for you, and you must get aboard the wagon, as Jacob did in this case, in the wagon this morning. Not to see the wagons, not for the wagons to be sent, but now to be seated in the wagons. I want you to notice in the text that I read to you this morning that Jacob has had a revelation from God. He's had a visit in a vision from the Lord God Almighty. Now, we live by faith. God has given us the book. This is his vision right here. God's given us the book. But in Jacob's day, he didn't have a King James Bible. In Jacob's day, there was no written word that he could read. And so there are visions. And God visited with men in dreams and visions and spoke with them individually. Why wouldn't you love to have been Moses, to have met God personally and speak with him as friend with friend? And here Jacob now. By the way, this is not the only time Jacob has had a visit from the Lord. You remember Jacob's ladder? Oh yeah. Jacob, early on in his life, had a visit from the Lord. And now, what he thinks to be the end of his life, and yet he's going to live another 17 years. But he's already resigned himself that this is it. It's time for me to go on home. I'll go see Joseph before I die. Remember him saying that? But now he's got a new lease on life. He's met with the Lord. And now he's ready without reservation to get aboard the wagon. Now Beersheba is the southern part of Israel. From there south it is basically another nation, so to speak. Over and over throughout the scriptures it speaks from Dan, which is the northernmost tribe, to Beersheba, which is the tribe of Simeon in the bottom side, so to speak, the southern part of Israel. And often it springs from Dan to Beersheba, from one way to the other, or even the other way around. But the sense is that Jacob is now at the end of the promised land, and he's ready to leave now without reservation. But Jacob, even though he saw the wagons from last week, Jacob had some reservations yet. And that's why the Lord meets with him and says, "Hey, Jacob, you go on down there and I'm going to go with you. Don't you worry about a thing. I'm going to take care of this." Phew. Hallelujah. When God has a design for your life, you don't have to worry whether or not it's going to happen. Because, as I've said earlier in this series, I said to you that God is able to move the variables. God is able to make the variables turn into the right thing, so to speak, for your life. The stop sign might be there, but it's there for the purpose. The green light will come on, and it comes on for a purpose. Troubles come, heartaches come, sorrows come. Things that disappoint us along the way come along. But they're there for a purpose. God never sends anything in our lives that are not there for, as I said earlier, our development. God is concerned about us. I wonder if you've thought about that recently. God is concerned about us. If he was concerned about Jacob, surely he's concerned about us. Now Jacob is going to be the forefather, so to speak, of all of the children of Israel. From this point on, it's the seed of Jacob, the tribes of Jacob, as surely you must know. So Jacob is the daddy, so to speak. Abraham the granddaddy. Or maybe the great granddaddy. And then Isaac the granddaddy, and here comes Jacob as the daddy of the tribes of Israel. I want you to look at some things with me this morning, and hopefully we can draw some things from this that'll be a help to you for the rest of your days. Or at least as long as we can remember them. Which will probably be 2 minutes after you leave the door this morning. I learned a long time ago, if a fella stands in a pulpit and thinks people are going to remember next week all he said last week, or even, for the most part, the book he preached from, he's kidding himself. You got to go to church with a purpose in your heart to remember what the preacher said last week. But you need to go to church with a purpose. Say amen right there. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? Hey, I looked at the sign before I came in this morning to check it one more time. It does say Baptist Church. It does not say mortuary. So come alive now. You can say amen. As a matter of fact, if you don't, I'm going to embarrass you. Nothing in the world wrong with saying amen. Can you say amen now? Amen. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? I like that. Glory. That's what God's people need to be doing. Saying amen. Amen, 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 amen. All right, let's look at this for just a few moments. This word grace in the Old Testament is the word kani. And it literally means favor. Now remember, that wagon is grace. That wagon is a picture of the grace of God Almighty. And the word Caney means favor or grace in our Bibles. And that favor God shows to His people. Now I'm not by any stretch of the imagination a primitive Baptist, but I think you need to understand that God is a choosing God. Now, if you don't believe that, you need to look at this book one more time. It is so. God chose Abraham, did He not? Before that, He chose a man by the name of Noah. We'll talk about him in a few moments. He chose Seth of Adam's seed. And it's from the line of Seth now down the generations that these come along. So let's not forget that God chooses His people. Don't get silent on me. God is a choosing God. As a matter of fact, He chose you. If you're a child of God, you have been chosen. Well, no, I chose to believe the Lord. No, you didn't. Jesus said to His disciples, "Have not I chosen you?" Huh? He chooses us. The Holy Ghost chooses us. We're not in the choosing business. We're in the rebelling business. We're in the hating God business. We're in the despiteful actions against God business. We're the enemies of God. That's why Jesus had to die, because the enemy had to be destroyed. So the enemy of hatred to God is destroyed, and the enemy that caused that enmity between you and God is destroyed in Jesus Christ. God wouldn't have sent His Son to die had there not been this enmity. Had there not been this need to bring us in? You're not going to just float in on your own, honey. It doesn't happen that way. You have been chosen. I invite you to a good reading of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. And a dozen other passages throughout the Word of God. So, Jacob is a chosen vessel. And being a chosen vessel, God has a special eye upon him. To watch over him. To care for him. To make sure that what he has planned for him comes to pass. Why did the wagons come to get Jacob? Because they were sent from another land. They were sent by sovereign from another land. Are you listening to me? Let me say this one more time. Jacob's name had been mentioned down in Egypt long before the wagons ever got to where Jacob was. The sovereign had been talking about him. It may come to your realization sometime in the study of your Bible that your name was mentioned in heaven before the wagon ever come to your house. When the wagon came to your house, it was because your name had been called in another world. Hallelujah. Some of you folks are getting this, and some of you are looking like a calf looking at a new gate. Where'd this dude come from? What I'm telling you is so, folks. So Jacob, this chosen vessel of the Lord God Almighty, now gets aboard the wagon. There has been a revelation in Jacob's heart, in Jacob's life. At this point, he has had a revelation. I'm saying this to every one of us today. No man will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ except there be a revelation of Christ in his heart. Paul speaks about it in the fullness of time. God revealed Christ in him. And when God saves you by His grace, it is a revelation and a resurrection. You can put those two R's to bed with you, honey. When God calls you and brings you into the house of faith, you come because someone has been revealed to you. You've had a revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He and He alone has paid the debt for your sin, and that by His marvelous grace, you are being brought in. A revelation. We'd like to call it a revolution, because that's what we try to do. But God overcomes our stubborn will and brings us into the household of faith. And so the wagons show up. Now the text said that He gets in the wagon. Is that right? In the wagon. Let's do it this way. In grace. In grace. An announcement. If you know Jesus Christ today, you are in grace. You're not where you're going yet. Jacob wasn't where he was going yet, but he got in the wagon because he knew the wagon was going somewhere. And when God saves you, you get in the wagon of grace. You're not there yet, but you're going there. This wagon had a trip to make, and it's going to make it. Grace will always carry through on the travel, on the trip. It'll always finish up where it's supposed to, never to fail. In grace, in grace. In your Bible, a few times this little phrase is mentioned. In grace, in grace. Now, where Noah is concerned, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. The ark is a wagon. It's Noah's floating wagon, if you will. The ark, like the wagon, is a thing of conveyance. It takes Noah out of the old world into the new world. It brings Noah above the judgment and carries him by the grace of God into a new land that God will now give him and his household the ability to repopulate it. I don't know how many I've studied this for years, tried to find something, but there are no figures as to how many people are on the earth in Noah's day. But Noah is the 10th generation from Adam. And they had sons and sons and sons and daughters and daughters and daughters. And we might not forget that they lived a whole lot longer than 35 years. Hello? When you're living 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years or so, then you can have a whole lot of young'uns. Huh? Oh, yeah. I mean, your quiver will be full, darling, in that amount of time. They didn't get old like we get old and wire out and move beyond the age of childbearing until they were taken out of here. So how many sons and daughters do you suppose Adam had? Well, the text only gives us a few, but there's an obvious truth that he had to have more than what is mentioned in the text. And it says sons and daughters after that. But listen carefully. Before you come to me and ask me, where did Cain get his wife? Cain's wife was his sister. So, well, that ain't right. Well, in that day and time, it was right. Things changed down through the years. Say amen right there. Abraham married his sister, half-sister. Huh? Oh, yeah. Jacob married his cousin, and they didn't even stutter. I used to say at one side of my far-flung family, they were so inbred that the dogs bark with a lisp. None of them could speak plain. But you see, in that day and time, the genetics had not been polluted so much so that a sister and a brother could marry and have children and they'd be perfectly normal. It's hard for you to marry a 43rd cousin and your kids be normal nowadays. Huh? Anybody seen a normal kid recently? let me tell you something. I wish they'd all stay kids instead of growing up and being like some of these nincompoops we have running around here. Hello, hello, hello. I'm talking about Noah now. Noah's on the ark. Let's say that again. Noah is in the ark. Oftentimes we say on the ark and use it entirely. Well, that's not right. He was really in the ark, right? So much so in the ark that God had closed the door. Now watch this. Remember what I told you earlier. Who chose Noah? Who closed the door? Who else got in? When God closed the door, no one else got in that ark. Are you still listening to me? Now Noah is on the ark. As Noah is on the ark, he is in that conveyance of grace, traveling from the old world to the new. By the promise of God Almighty, Noah has built the ark by God's mercy and God's grace. And God found him to be righteous in his time. It's an amazing thing. If I read that Bible right, Noah is the only one that could even have any righteousness about him, according to the scripture. And all the folks that are there, only one man. And you wonder why just one man, when surely to goodness other people knew that God existed, yeah, but they'd made their own gods and worshiped their own gods and forgot the God of glory. But Noah kept looking up. Noah was a righteous man in his generation, and God put him in the ark. But let me assure you that he's righteous only because God had made him righteous. He's in the ark in his conveyance of grace. Secondly, Jacob now is in the wagon in his conveyance of grace. I want to hurriedly come to this. The saint is in grace in our conveyance along the way. Now here's how that opens up for us. I want you to get a hold of this, and I'll be through in a few moments. A few moments. Grace is mentioned four times in the gospel. In the Old Testament, it is sparse. mentioned four times in the Gospels. Only four times. I'll tell you why in a minute. Just hang on. Keep your horse tied. When you come to the Romans, the book of Romans, it's mentioned over 20 times. As a matter of fact, 22 times Paul writes the word grace in 16 chapters in the book of Romans. Now, why? Why? Because in Acts 13:48, Paul is preaching to the Jews, and the Jews refuse to believe. And Paul said, because you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. That's not all it says. It says of those Gentiles, those who were ordained unto eternal life believed. Now, if you don't think that'll hardly up most Baptists right there, I mean, buddy, they'll take the kickstand off the bicycle already. Now, look up here, Baptist. Let me tell you something. If you can't believe this book, then you have no business in a Baptist church. You need to be in a Methodist church, a Episcopalian church, or somewhere other than a Baptist church. Because Baptist people believe this book. Amen. Now let me ask you a question. Hey, stay with me. Hey, don't run. The word ordained. If you want to look that passage up, turn over to Acts 13:48. The word ordained. Help me, young lady. Teacher. The ED on the end of a word means it is past tense. As you didn't hear her say it, but I heard her say it, and that's two witnesses already. Okay? Anybody else in here know that? When you add it, hallelujah, that little gal back there knows it. Hey, man, sister. When you add ED to the word, that is past tense, that word ordained means it happened beforehand. Is that right or is that right? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You work on that sometime. I had a Baptist preacher. I went to Texas year after year, sometimes twice a year, to do a meeting for him in his church. And we'd sit down for 2 hours every day in his office. And he wanted to argue and argue and argue. And I said, listen, you're not going to see it till the Holy Ghost opens your blind eyes. I'd think, boy, I'll never get back here again. He'd call me. And I said, why are you calling me? Why do you want me to come back? He said, because I know when you're here, God's here. And he told me more than one time, I don't believe what you're preaching. I said, and you never will until God reveals it to you. You did hear what I said. You never believe until God reveals it to you, not the preacher. All we can do is expose you to the truth, but you'll never believe the truth until the Holy Ghost opens your blind eyes. I got a phone call one morning. He said, I see it! I see it! I see it! I said, hang up the phone! I could hear you without it. When God reveals it to you, sweetheart, you can't stand still and you can't keep your big mouth shut. Amen! God Almighty reveals truth to us through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word. But not everyone gets the same truth.
How about that? That means there's somebody else in the meal besides God. Hello?
When we're in grace as believers in Jesus Christ, over and over again, in Acts chapter number 13, verse 43, long before we get to the verse I was just quoting, Paul said, continue in grace. That word continue has a sense of endurance. Is that right? Endurance, endurance, endurance. A saint of God is an enduring individual. We are told to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand. Is that right? And then the latter part of that, Paul said, stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, at the beginning, by the way, girded with all the armor that we're to have as a believer in Jesus Christ. So this is a warfare. Did you catch it? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're at war. You're at war with the world. You're at war with yourself. You're at war with sin. You're at war with Satan. And the enemy is strong. But God gives us the munitions we need to fight it off and to win the battle, because we're in grace. In grace, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're enduring to the end. Now, that's not the same kind of enduring to the end that you hear mentioned so often. Oh, you're saved if you endure to the end. Yeah, you are in the tribulation. If you want to go to the tribulation, honey, bye-bye. You go right ahead. Best to you. But we saints are leaving out of here before the tribulation takes place. Oh, yeah. Our wagon's already hitched up, honey. That outfit that's wanting to go through the tribulation and endure it to the end, then have fun, honey. Just have fun. You're going to be a miserable individual for a long time. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, we're looking at being established. We're enduring, now we're established. Did you get the word? Stand. Established. In grace. The roots are down. One of my old seminary professors went to the blackboard. It was still a blackboard, by the way, in that day and time. Went to the blackboard. We had moved to the modern green. It was still black. Went to the blackboard. He drew a tree. Drew a picture of a tree. And he said, now this is you before God saved you. Everything you do in this world, you're getting from the world. The roots are in the world. And he moved over a little bit and turned that tree upside down. And he said, now when God saves you, your roots are upward and your fruit is downward. Hallelujah. I've never forgotten that. What a marvelous illustration. When God saves you, he turns you upside down. Hey, he turns you upside down in many a way, but he turns you upside down and puts your roots upward and your fruit is downward, where beforehand it was exactly opposite. God fixed it so we would be established in grace. Not just a word, but established in grace. Let me finish up. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here we empowered in grace. If you want to stay till about 2 o'clock, I'll really develop this, but let me hurriedly say this. When God saves you, He empowers you. Did you hear that? You hear these people all the time getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Listen, God gave you as much of the Holy Ghost as you'll ever get the day He saved you by His grace. But here's the secret. The Holy Ghost didn't get as much of you that day. We need to get this thing straightened out. You see, when we are surrendering to the Holy Ghost, He's getting more of us and more of us and more of us all along the way. And there are times when there are just experiences that you can't explain otherwise, and you say He's filled with the Holy Ghost. It's really a misnomer, it's a bad statement, but it's said that way nonetheless, because the Holy Ghost is not a substance to fill you. He is a person to control you. Does that make sense? And the more control He gets of us, the more we are controlled of the Holy Ghost. Are you about to get the picture? And when He gets a big chunk of us and we're surrendered to Him, boy, I'm telling you, power comes like you never knew in your lifetime. Hell steps aside when you walk around. So it ain't possible, preacher. Yes, it is possible. Oh, yeah. You've heard preachers in your day and time, if you've been in church for a while, that didn't know what the Holy Ghost was from a jackrabbit. Hello? I mean, he may have known the words, but he didn't know what it meant to be controlled by the Holy Ghost. He didn't know what it means to be on your face before God, willing and yielded to God Almighty. I remember one of my seminary professors was teaching on the Holy Ghost. He began to finger around my heart and deal with my heart. I drove home that day, about 35 miles. Brother Roger, every time that tire turned over, the Holy Ghost was gripping my heart. I got back to the church. I thought I was pastoring. We'd been building on some, and there's a big sin pile outside the door of my office. I started to the office. I didn't make it. I turned toward that sin pile and dived in that sin pile. And I said, God, I'll be in this sin pile until you do for me what I need done so I can preach. I came out of that sin pile. That church began to bloom and blossom like you would not believe. I mean, standing room only, plus we had another building that was filled up. Folks getting saved. I mean, getting saved at the house and running to tell us about it. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you? It's a difference in the Holy Ghost doing it and the preacher trying to do it. Empowered by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Then in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 18, Chapter 3, verse 18. I'm sorry, I can't see. I need a seeing eye dog right about now. Hallelujah. Simon Peter said, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. By the way, that's not a suggestion. Oftentimes we think it is, but that's not a suggestion by any stretch of the imagination. Now here, if we're growing, we're being enlarged. Is that right? So we're enlarged in the grace of God. Now some of you, you know, think that's a physical thing, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritually. Being enlarged by the Spirit of God inside, where God Almighty becomes more of you than you are. Do you realize it's not important that you know Larry Montgomery? But it is extremely important that you know the Christ that I'm talking about. And that you know the grace that I'm trying to tell you all today. The saint of God is enlarged. What's this thing enlarged mean? It simply means that our minds are being more so in tune to the things of God. It means that my life is being more so given to the things of God. It means that what I have is not mine, it's His. From the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, I don't belong to me. I belong to Him. It's not me, it's Him. It's not me, it's Him. And it's not you, it's Him. Jacob believed when he saw the wagons. A lot of times we believe and don't act on that belief with our hearts. But when Jacob met with God, God met with Jacob actually. When God met with Jacob at Beersheba, Jacob got in the wagon. There are two kinds of believers in this world. And you're one of them. See if you can figure out which one you are. There are believing unbelievers and unbelieving believers. Now, which one are you? You're trying to figure it out, aren't you? Believing unbelievers. Did you ever meet anybody that said, oh yeah, I believe in God? Sure, I believe in God. Do you know who that believing unbeliever is? He's the fellow that comes to church on Christmas. Maybe he'll come on Easter. He comes on Christmas because they're talking about a baby. Comes on Easter so he can show off his clothes. Hello? Do you know why so many folks get involved in Christmas? Because a baby never confronts anybody with their sins. To put Jesus on the cross and preach a bleeding, dying of God, boy, that is an affront to every sinner that ever. They'll run from that. So that believing unbeliever will tell you, sure, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God. Huh? But then there's that unbelieving believer, which is you and me. So, well, how in the world is that so, Brother Larry? Because we can trust God with our eternal soul to save us for eternity, but we can't trust Him to make the decisions for tomorrow.
Oh, my soul. How to get caught in that? Oh, yeah. Yes, sir. Every last one of us have had doubts about right now. How's this going to be? Will God take care of me in this? Will God do that? Did you trust Him to save your never dying soul? Why would you trust someone with something that is worth more than the wealth of the whole world and won't trust Him for a $10 bill? You did understand that. Do I need to go over that again? Too many red faces. I don't have to say that again. That's where we are. You see, we really, really don't believe that grace can really carry us through. Oh, I believe the grace is, you know, I'm saved by grace, and I believe out yonder it's going to be fine. But what about right here, right now? Hey, listen, I need as much or more the grace of God right now where I'm standing than I do in eternity. God help us to look at it now. Grace is sufficient for every need. Not just a few, but every need. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you not yet in the wagon? You don't know Jesus at this point? Or are you in the wagon, but not really believing that the wagon is sufficient to get you there? It's where you are. Until that revelation came. Do you realize who God is? Let me say it to you like this, and I promise you I'm finished. When you doubt the grace of God, the keeping grace of God in your life, you're not yourself like oft times we say we are, but you're doubting the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus Christ to do the work God sent Him to do. I don't know about you, but that looks to me like it's an awful bad sin to doubt the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ Himself as the only propitiation? Oh, that He on Calvary is enough. You see, if you have to add to the grace of God for salvation, then you're trying to fill a glass that's already full. Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. Listen carefully. And He, God, hath laid upon Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And when He shall see the travail of His soul, watch the words, He shall be satisfied. The only thing that satisfied God was the blood of His own darling Son. So quit spinning your wheels and trying to fill the glass that's already full. Just get in the wagon and ride it on home. Grace is sufficient. You need nothing else. For by grace, through faith. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Sarah.